Hey, welcome to New River Church's podcast. We're really glad you decided to join us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and lifts you up. If you're looking for some more information about New River Church, just check us out at newriverchurch.org. Have you ever noticed that teachers seem to love group projects and students hate them? Picked up on that? It's like whenever a teacher assigns a group project, that's a bad day. And it only seems like the only kids that really like group projects are the slackers, because they know, hey, at least I'm going to get a C this time, because somebody else is going to pick up the slack. And then there's the social kids. They tend to like the group projects because it's a chance to hang out with my friends. And then it's the conscientious student that seems to feel the weight and the burden of a group project. And some of you are conscientious students. I can see it on your faces. You're thinking, oh yeah, I hated group projects because the weight of the whole project you felt on your shoulders. Projects, I don't know, they're goofy. We've been in this series called Finding Your Voice. Every life says something. Your life is saying something. And your life needs to be heard. And as we talk about this in this series, one of the things that we can, one of the pitfalls we can fall into is we can begin to think that maybe it's just my gift, that it's a solo thing, that it's me against the world. And I want you to hear that this morning. It's not. The Church of Jesus Christ is a group project. And your gift makes sense when it fits with the other ones. And as we talk about finding your voice, like that's a good thing. We want to help you find yours, but you need to know that yours fits with ours and that they go together and that yours actually makes sense only in context with the other gifts. So like think about a leader, somebody with gift of leadership. If a leader doesn't have followers, they say he's just taking a walk. Because leadership by itself doesn't make any sense unless there's followers. A teacher that doesn't have students, that's just talking to themselves. Somebody with the gift of hospitality who doesn't have somebody to serve, they're just eating their own cookies. A person with the gift of mercy, and they don't have somebody to counsel or another life to give wisdom to and bless, those kinds of people tend to be really sad and tough to be around. A person with the gift of mercy needs to have somebody to give mercy to. It's sort of how, so your gift, my point is your gift makes sense in context, that the gift is not meant to be alone. So that's the message today. You're not alone. Good news. It's basically what, it's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We all know the love chapter. The Apostle Paul said, he said, if I can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Because if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and I submit my own body to the flames to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing, he says. In other words, no matter what his gifts are, whatever he's giving, if it's not connected in relationship, it's meaningless. And that brings us to our text this morning, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to these Christians, and he challenges them and us this morning to consider how my gift, the voice that I have, the thing I have to bring, how that fits in with everybody else so that it can take on life and catch fire. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm just going to talk about it a little bit. But let's read. I'll start with verse 12. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. Isn't that interesting? You're in it, whether you want to be or not, in a sense. My foot can say, oh, I'm not part of the body, but it still is part of my body, isn't it? If my foot had a mind of its own and denied its footness, it's still part of my body. So he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Let me read that again. That's a good verse. In fact, God has placed the parts in the body. God placed them in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. But if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So you notice right off the bat that it's talking to two different types of people. There's two, the two big paragraphs that we read. Notice the first one deals with the person who undervalues themselves. I don't think I have anything to offer. I'm just a foot. He says, oh, no. You're still part of the body. And then the second paragraph, did you notice that, speaks to those who think better of themselves. I'm the eye. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. I'm the eye. So whether you think less of yourself or you think too much of yourself, this message is for you this morning. So I think that pretty much applies to all of us, doesn't it? Anybody here think less of yourself? A lot of us do, and then the other of us thinks too much of ourselves. So this is for all of us. So let's pray. Lord, I need you to teach me from your word so that I can understand this today. Because God, I sense that there's something in your heart that's really big, and we need to understand. I need to grasp it, God. That, Lord, if I grasped it, if I could understand it, Lord, I sense that it would change things for me, God. It would change things for us. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, take this word that you inspired and teach it to us today. Go past the preacher, Holy Spirit, and say what you want to say and do what you want to do in us, for us, and through us, Lord. We pray. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, Amen. 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 I want to talk about not being alone today. I got good news for you. You're not alone. When shortly after Karis and I started ministry 31 years ago, just a couple of months into it, we came under serious fire. And if you've ever been in ministry for any length of time, if you've ever tried to serve and care for people, you know it happens, right? The best part of ministry is the people. The worst part of ministry, the people. And so we're a couple of months into it, And this lady came into the senior pastor's office and told him all the bad things that I was. And the senior pastor listened to it, and then he basically kind of rebuked me, and it was a big mess. And at the end of it all, my senior pastor's advice to me was, hey, you can't be friends with people in the church, okay? You got to be, if you want friends, you got to be friends with other people in other churches or other pastors in other towns, but you can't be friends with people in your church. Now, I was a 22-year-old guy just starting in ministry, so I thought, oh, this is good advice. So I started trying to do it, and I decided, okay, we'll put the walls up. And it wasn't very long before Karis and I began to feel very lonely. And I remember making a very conscious decision at that point. This is a long time ago now. After all that experience, I finally said, you know, enough of that. I'm gonna be myself, and I'm gonna develop friendships with people in my church. And I know that that means that some people aren't going to like it, but other people will, and that's okay. I kind of realized this is how this gets played right here. There are going to be some that aren't going to appreciate it, and you can't make everybody happy. You're going to be who you are and make friends, because I realized something. Ministry is about people. How can you minister to people if the walls are up? It's really hard to do that, to make any kind of an impact and make any kind of a difference. And so we just said, that's it. And, you know, over the years, certainly it's played out. There have been others, some that have not appreciated that, and then others that have, and we praise the Lord for it. One of the hardest lessons to learn in ministry is that sheep bite. And sometimes they're even carnivorous. And if you're going to serve at all in church ministry, you're going to get a few bite marks. And it's just how it's going to work, friends. And the temptation is to pull back. The temptation is to guard yourself and to hide. And I'm saying that's a death wish on your life. You can't do it. And I want you to know you can't be alone. You don't need to be alone. That your gift that God's given to you, it's meant to be played out in context with others. And that's what we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He gives us three things in here that really, if you can grab a hold of these three things, that'll help to move you closer to actual relationship with others and finding the joy of using the gift that you have in context with the other people and not just being a lone survivor, a lone ranger, a lone servant. So three things I want to look at this morning from this text that he talks about. The first principle that he lays out for us is this: you're one body, but many parts. So your gift is a part of something. It's not by itself. It's actually part of something else. Your gift makes the most sense when it's in context with the others. You know, the way that we speak about it is sort of unfortunate. And like, we have this class that Dave is teaching, this networking class, and it's today at 4:30. Can't wait for it. It's going to be awesome. But, you know, there's one of the dangers of a class like this, and I don't at all mean to diss the class. I'm just saying it's just something we have to watch out for. But one of the dangers of a class like that is we start to think, this is my gift. I discovered my gift. And the negative side of that is we can think, well, the bathroom needs to be cleaned, the kitchen needs to be cleaned, the kids need to be taught, or something has to be taken care of, and you say, well, that's not my gift. Hey, listen, the job is your job. It might not be your gift, but it's your job, baby. If you see the need to get done, get it done. See, there's a difference between the job and your gift. And sometimes you just got to do the job. That makes sense? So that's the first danger of that class, is I've seen that. People are like, well, that's not my gift. Oh, no. That dog does not hunt here, okay? And then the other danger of the class is just the way that we say it, like the language that we use. Hear the word, oh, what's your gift? Even the title of our whole series, Finding Your Voice. Catch that? Here's newsflash. Your gift is not your gift. It's our gift. Because it's one body, many parts. So it's not you and your little show, and you just do it and do it whenever you want to do it and serve however you want to serve and use it however you want to use it. And it's your little thing, and you do it when and how you want. No, 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 no. Your gift is our gift because we're a body. It's one body, many parts. Does this make sense? So that's the first point we've got to grab a hold of. One part, one body, many parts. Your gift is technically our gift. Second part is this. All the parts come together and they make sense together. They don't make sense apart. And he says that the eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of you, and the hand to the head. And they all, think about this. I was thinking, maybe you guys will know this. The first service, they couldn't think of anybody except dead people. But here's my question. Well, you'll see what I mean in a second. The question is this. Can you think of anybody famous who is really known for their eyes? Like, give me a, but they have to be living. The first service, I got Frank Sinatra. I'm like, the guy's been dead for how long? And I got, there was a couple others. So I'm like, dead? Right. So somebody, name somebody who's living, who's famous and known for their nice eyes. Can you name anybody? Christie Brinkley? I guess we can go with that. She's a supermodel, and she's living, so there's a good qualification. So let's say Christie Brinkley. Christie Brinkley, as beautiful as she is with her eyes, if you were to pop her eyes out and just put them in your hand, are they pretty? No, they're not at all, are they? What makes her eyes beautiful is in context with her nose and her smile and her skin tone and her lovely hair, and all of that goes together. The package is what makes the eyes look beautiful. Does that make sense? But the eyes by themselves, ugly. What makes your gift make sense is in context with all the others. Maybe the reason why you don't understand your gift or don't know your gift is you've never really thought about putting it with others and how it plays with the other gifts. You realize you're not meant to play alone. You're meant to play on a team. We're together in this. And so it makes sense in context. Leviticus chapter 26, and I don't have this on the screen this morning. This is kind of a last second one. Leviticus 26, verse 8. It says, now you math whizzes, you'll like this. It says, five of you will send 100 to flight. 100 of you will send 10,000 to flight. Is that what you math people would call exponential potential? You put five together, 100. So five can do what 100 can do. 100 can do what 10,000 can do. That's called synergy. In other words, the five of them together are more powerful than each of them, than the sum total of the parts. But when they work together, they do the work of 100. And when 100 of them come together, they do the work of 10,000. I propose to you that part of the reason why the world is in the shape that it's in is because the church hasn't quite learned this lesson yet. We have yet to see, the world has yet to see what it looks like, friends, when a group of Spirit-filled followers of Jesus Christ actually have put the gifts that God has given to them together, and they begin to work together in harmony and watch the synergy that takes place. Five of them to 100, 100 to 10,000. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says that a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And we love that verse because we usually quote it at weddings, and it's beautiful. the husband is one chord, the wife is the other chord, and God is the third chord, and it's a great picture, but it goes beyond just marriage. It goes into any one of our relationships. Maybe the reason why your life is falling apart is because you're just a thread. You're not wound together. And you're not meant to be alone. Alone is a recipe for death. You're meant to be in community, woven together. A cord of three strands can't easily be broken. So if your life keeps getting snapped, I would encourage you this morning to start thinking about how can I connect with others and get in there and get involved and get my life tied in with others and working together. Because that's where the strength is going to be found. So the second thing we learn out of this passage is that all the parts, together they make sense. Individually, they make no sense. And then the third point is the body compensates for itself. You notice that he says that there in verses 23 and 24, that when you've got one part that's less honorable, we treat that with greater honor, and you got the one weak part, and the other parts kick it in, and we guard the parts that are less presentable, and it's a word picture for the body compensates for itself. And we don't, you know, if I get a cut on my leg, I don't cut my whole leg off, because the body goes to work to heal the cut. And yet, how often do we do that in the church? There's somebody hurt, cut them off, done. Can't do that, friends. But or like if you got one foot that's hurting, you know, the other foot sort of compensates for that foot, doesn't it? Takes more weight. I mean, it's how the body functions. We work together like that. In other words, friends, your gift, it makes sense when it comes with my gift. And your gift by itself might not look like much, but when your gift is combined with all the other gifts, now it's really something. Because it's never really about just the one thing. It's about all of it together. Does this make sense? See, First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. It says, since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel then in the gifts that build up the church. So what that tells me is this: it's okay to seek gifts. It's okay to be looking. The fact that we're in this series trying to find your voice, like, that's a good thing. The Bible says it's okay. Keep seeking the gifts. Great. It's just, what's it tell you to do? Be sure you look for the gifts that are great at building up the church. That's what we're really interested in here. You see that? Excel in those gifts. I know Christians that are falsely humble, and they will say in response to this, well, I seek the giver, not the gift. And that sounds really nice. And sure, seek the giver all day long. God is worthy of your best efforts. But Scripture's pretty clear. Seek the gifts, man. And I'm telling you, you seek the gifts. Seeking the gift is probably one of the most loving things you can do. If you have a friend dying of cancer, wouldn't that be a great time to have the gift of healing right about then? How about it? Lord, would you give me the gift of healing? Because I want to see this person raised out of their deathbed, sick bed. If you're encountering some disorganized mess in ministry, some kind of chaotic situation, wouldn't that be a great time to have the gift of administration? Lord, right about now, show us how to organize this headache. Or you've got a friend who's confused and they're just screwed up. Wouldn't that be a great time to have the gift of wisdom? Have a good word of knowledge, a good prophetic word from the heart of God. Be a great time. Lord, right now be a great time. I love a good word. To be able to bless this person, to help them out of this mess. See what I mean? Seeking the gift I propose to you is actually an act of love for the people in your life, because the gift is never about you. It's always about somebody else. It's how the Lord is working through you. And when you're seeking the gift, all you're asking for is, Lord, would you use me to bring resolution to that, to be a blessing to that? I'm giving myself, I'm availing myself, Lord, to you. Friends, your gift is not like a Band-Aid. It's not like how my kids used to see Band-Aids. And I think my kids were pretty normal when they were little. But you know how little kids love Band-Aids for decoration? You notice that? They discover the Band-Aid, and then all they want to do is stick it on stuff. And then we made this rule with our kids. We said, listen, there's got to be blood. Got to be blood. We're not giving you a Band-Aid without blood. And so, I mean, our kids are like, they're finding the smallest red spot on their skin. Look, I'm bleeding. You got to, okay, put the Band-Aid on there and move on. They go play. The Band-Aid is just decoration. Well, listen, your spiritual gift is not just decoration. Your spiritual gift has a very practical purpose. It actually brings healing to that wound. It actually is intended to fix that issue. Does this make sense? Your gift is extremely necessary and needed. Can I be honest with you, friends? Man, the church needs a lot of help. And I don't mean that in a negative way, per se. I just mean the world has yet to see what it looks like when a group of Christians come together with the gifts that God has put in them, and they begin to use those gifts in the name of Jesus, under the power of the Holy Spirit, in unity. I'm convinced that the Church of Jesus Christ is the last great hope of humanity. I'm convinced of it. That we've actually got the answers. We totally have the answers. You know, I mean, racial reconciliation, we've got that answer. The world doesn't have that answer. Because it's only at the cross of Jesus that we're all equal. You want gender confusion? We've got that answer. We've got the solution for that in the church. You want divorce, families falling apart, kids confused, lost? The church has the solution for that. Gun violence? Come on, friends, we know the answer to that. We know that's a heart issue, not a trigger issue. We know that. The church has the answer for that. And if we don't start giving it, the world's going to continue tilting out of control. And I'm saying the world doesn't know what it looks like yet when the Church of Jesus Christ begins to come together with her gifts. And when it's not about me anymore, it's not about you anymore, but our gifts come together under the power of the Holy Spirit. We represent the kingdom of God on this planet. And I believe it's bigger than New River Church, but at least it starts here. Does that make sense? When I talk about us and New River Church, I talk about us because we have this responsibility, but of course, we work in tandem with the Church of Jesus Christ. Do we not? Amen? But we have our responsibility here. And I guess what I want you to hear is this. The gift that you have is a part of the solution. And when you don't give the gift that you have, let me be careful with this. When you don't give the gift that you have, the problem that your gift is meant to solve, it doesn't just stay there. It gets worse. Let me say that again. When you don't give the gift that you have been given to give, the problem that your gift is meant to solve, it doesn't just stay there, it gets worse. Let me explain what I mean. I'll use the gift of leadership, for example. There, you know that there is a gift of leadership, and that's different than the title of leadership. Right, you know that? Yeah? That just because somebody has the title leader or manager or director or whatever, it doesn't mean that they have gift of leadership. They're in a position of leadership, and we respect that. But the gift of leadership, I mean, you see it in kids. I could go back in our growth zone. I could show you the kids who are leaders, because leadership is about influence, and you can't. It's given by God. I don't know how else to explain it, because there's just some people that got it. And there's just a leader is somebody who has influence. They say, hey, we're going to do this, and 30 people sign up to go with them just because they have that gift. Listen, if a leader is always leading, whether they recognize it or not, and if a leader doesn't lead, they mislead. Do you know the result? Do you know what happens when a spiritual leader does not lead? They create carnal Christians, because people who follow them will go to the lowest level of their behavior, because the leader gives the people who follow them the permission to be just as carnal as they are. But if that leader gets on fire for Jesus, if that leader starts selling out for the Lord, you know what happens? Oh, you'll see dozens and dozens of people selling out for the Lord. Why? Because they have the gift of leadership, and they've finally given it over to the control of the Spirit, and God's using them. Does this make sense? As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that every spiritual gift is intended by God to meet a specific need. And if that specific gift is not meeting that specific need, the same thing happens. The need doesn't just stay there, it gets worse. Because God's designed, He's given a solution to that, but the person who's carrying it is saying, I'm too busy. I got this going, I got that going. Or they're saying, I'm just a foot. I'm not that important anyway. Friends, the church needs you. So I want to give you two invitations this morning as I draw to a close. Two invitations, okay? The first is this. You say, well, Doug, you're talking about gifts, and I don't even know what mine is. Okay, can I give you a little encouragement? Get busy. It's easier to steer a moving car than a parked one. So one of the best ways to discover your gift, you say, oh, and I missed the class. I didn't make the first cut for the networking class. I got to wait for the next one. Okay, you don't have to wait for the next one. You can start now. Start serving. Because that's all the networking class is going to do, is help you to begin to serve, right? So you can start serving, and then you know what will happen? It'll begin to get more clear. You'll begin to discover, oh, that's kind of what I'm good at. That's not what I'm good at. And I would encourage you to have humility in the process, because it's just a part of the process. You're probably going to fail. That's okay. And maybe somebody's even going to tell you, hey, that's probably not your thing. That's okay. Wouldn't you rather have somebody tell you that than have people lie to you and you waste half your life doing something you weren't meant to do? I mean, I don't want to do that. So it's really loving if you can say, hey, Ralph, that's probably not your strength. Perfect. I'm saying get serving, and you'll discover the Lord will steer you and move you in the right direction, and it'll begin to come clear to you. And the second one is to get on a team or to start one. You know, let's not go it alone. Whatever you're doing, partner up with somebody. Ask somebody to join you in it. You notice that Jesus never sent his disciples out on their own. He sent them out two by two. There's a reason for that. Scripture, there's a principle in life. It's in Scripture that says it's bound by two or three witnesses. Every court case has to have two or three witnesses to it. And so it's not just one person's voice, it's two or three together. Make a team. And you say, well, if you can't get on one, start one. Can I just tell you this? There are so many needs, friends. Listen, the last 3 weeks, the last three Sundays, I've had a different person each week come to me and say, and they're new, I'd like to be a part of a group. You got any groups I can be a part of? And can I tell you that as a pastor, it breaks my heart to be uncertain about that. We need more groups. We need more people who are willing to host a group, lead a group, open up your house. And Bud Duplin, he's one of our elders. You know Bud, he's taken this, make this his personal mission. And if you wanna, if you're interested in that, you talk to Bud, talk to me. We'll get you online. He's willing to coach you, to come and sit with you in your group and help you get it started. Because listen, we can't wait 6 months for you to get started. We need them to get going now. So that's one thing. You know that I hear over and over and over again, listen, if you're willing to drive a bus, I can fill it. We hear it all the time. There's elderly people, there's people that don't have cars. They would love to enjoy what you're enjoying right now. Love to be here, but they can't drive. All it takes is somebody saying, hey, I'll drive the bus. I don't know about you, but personally, I can see myself having a lot of fun with that one. Like, it'd be the party bus on the way to church. We're going to crank up the worship tunes. And we're going to be singing and pull the windows down. That bus is going to make some noise in the parking lot. You know, like, that's going to be a lot of fun, I think. I'm just saying, there's things that you can do, friend. There's things you can do. And we need a liaison for Bowers. You know, Liz prayed about Bowers School earlier in her prayer, and there's such good things. There's so much more that we could do with Bowers Elementary School than what we're currently doing. And we just need somebody to really be the liaison and kind of help make the connections and keep the communication lines open between them and us, you know? I mean, there's just so much. What I'm saying is, your gift is needed. Your gift is valued. We need you to start giving it. And then I'll close with this last little piece. The true joy of ministry is the people. It really is. The relationships that get forged along the way, they are the prize. The Apostle Paul said this twice. In Philippians chapter 4 and in 1 Thessalonians, he called those Christians, he says, you are my joy and crown. I love that. He called those people his joy and crown. Isn't that neat? That the Apostle Paul, at the end of his ministry, you know, what's his joy and crown? Is it all the churches he started? Hey, look at all the churches I started around the Roman Empire. Nope. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Is that his joy and crown? Nope. Paul had incredible spiritual encounters with God. Did he not? I mean, whoo, mountaintop experiences. Is that his joy and crown? No. His joy and crown? You are my joy and crown. The word crown in the Greek that Paul wrote is the word Stephanos. Stephen. It's the word for crown, and it's a specific crown. It's not the royal crown, that's diadem. The crown Stephanos is the crown that runners received in the Olympics when they ran. It's that little wreath thing. You've seen pictures of it. It's the little leaves, spriggy leaves. That's the Stephanos. That's the crown. And Paul says, you're my crown. In other words, just like the runner received the reward of a crown for running, Paul says, the people that I've received along this process, you're my reward. You're my reward. See, the reward of your ministry is the relationships that you get, that get forged along the way. That's the good stuff. So we need to come to the place where we cherish the people we work with more than the work we actually do. But that doesn't minimize the work. The work still needs to be done, but it's the people along the way that really make it come alive. That they're the reward. And I would say to you, you know, teaching your class, greeting in the lobby, leading a life group, leading worship, visiting in a hospital, making meals, watching kids in the nursery, teaching kids in the grow zone, whatever your ministry is, what makes it sweet is the people you do it with. The ministry itself is a vehicle to relationships.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like more encouragement or information about New River Church, check us out at newriverchurch.org.